We're going to jump in. How many got the chance to read 1 Corinthians 10 last week when I asked? All right. Thank you, Annie. I knew there would be someone, but this is worthy of our attention, so we're going to give it a little attention today. It's actually like a two-part lesson. We'll see how far we get. Actually, I'm not. This is probably one of the tougher passages, not to understand. The problem is, it's kind of like the great theologian Mark Twain said, it's not the stuff in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the stuff I do understand. This is one of those passages, okay? What I want to do is list and have you help me list verses 1 through 4, the benefits of the Israelites. Let's just knock them out here. Verses 1 through 4. Okay, jump. Let's back up one.
Under the cloud.
Yeah, I just want to go in order because they're under the cloud. They were all under the cloud. And I'll put all under the cloud. It mentions cloud again. And then pass through the sea. Baptized into Moses. What in the world does that mean? And in the cloud. What does that mean? Baptized in the cloud. Yeah. What is baptism? This is an excellent passage to help you understand what baptism is.
Placed into.
Ultimately. Okay. When you're baptized, you're identifying with, right? Does that help? That's a quick answer. It's not the full answer, but yeah, the whole immerse thing, that's what the word means.
So that means they were identified with
Moses. Yeah, into Moses in the cloud. They were all part of that unit. They were immersed in that whole group, right? What else? And just because you eat cupcakes or whatever at church, we're not necessarily equating that with spiritual food. You understand that? Oh, ye gluttons of the say spiritual food. Well, I went to church and ate cupcakes. Of course I'm spiritual. Or whatever. I'm trying to be funny and everybody's like, you keep bringing up food.
Yeah.
What's next? Drank same spiritual drink.
Yep.
I'm just trying to get my hand to obey my brain here. Okay. Benefits. And they all experienced this, okay? Hang there with me.
The fourth one verse 4. They drank that same spiritual rock. Is that different or the same?
Same. I'm just tying it in. It identifies what the spiritual rock is and stuff. Anyway, five benefits. Okay? And they all participated in it. Pardon me, someone say something? The Israelites all had these benefits. They were all in the group that experienced all of these things. Okay, they were there. They all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud. They all were part of the big group. They ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. Okay? I'm going to pick red for this next one. Verse 5. Is one of the most sobering and hopefully resetting verses that you can read today. Okay? They had all the same experiences And they were all amazing experiences. Being led by the cloud, the pillar of the cloud and the fire, going through the sea on dry ground. And then, you know, Pharaoh's army being destroyed by that. Being identified with the great leader of Israel. They ate spiritual food, manna, and we haven't really got to the rock. Well, I guess we did. He struck the rock and they had spiritual drink, right? They all experienced these things. But what does verse 5 say? And how do we know that? What's the proof? They died. Yeah. They died in the wilderness. Okay. It's a huge thing. They experienced some of the most amazing things without special effects that you could experience in the entire world, entire history. They had the very presence of God leading them. They had God feeding them for how long? 40 years with manna. Every day for 6 days. Seventh day they had to pick up. Or 6 day to pick up for seventh day, right? For 40 years. And even the implication is they walked around. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. All this kind of stuff. God's amazing kind of provision and all that. And they didn't get it. They had all of this exposure. It kind of reminds you in the New Testament, Jesus fed the 5,000, and they think it was probably 12,000. It was 5,000 men. You know, they're guesstimating 12,000. He fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves. And he did all these miracles, and at the end, he had like 100 people following him. He told them, I will not feed you anymore, whatever, and they all went away. And they missed the point. Israel missed the point. They had the most direct connection to God that any nation has ever had on the face of the earth. God was speaking to them directly through Moses. They had direct leadership. We don't even have that, right? We have principles, we have commands. But God doesn't tell us when to move. You know, there's no cloud that starts moving when it's time to pack up and go. Right, and then just the amazing provision, and then the amazing deliverance through the sea. And God wasn't pleased with most of them. They didn't let what God was doing impact their lives. In fact, their time of existence all I wanted you to do is at least sing along. I don't know the words. Anyway, let me read verses 6 through 10. Now these things became our examples. Why is this there? Why do we study Exodus at all and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Why do we study that at all? Okay? These things became our examples to the intent that we should not. Let's list these, okay? What did they do? Lust after evil things. The word lust in and of itself is kind of generic. But that's the idea when we think of lust oftentimes. That. What's the next one they did? Okay, they became is it O or E? Never mind. Close enough. What else? Became sexually immoral. What else? Notice here it says, and we're destroyed by the serpent. That's interesting, that the account there. Right? They complained and they God started destroying them. What's the last one there? Verse 10. They complained. Man, they were complainers. They were terrible. Well, that's what we looked at last week, right? Three times. It's like crying out loud. God just provided everything. He delivered you and all that. And it's like, wah, 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 no water. Wah, 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 no food. Wah, 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 no meat. Right? It was just like, it's like they just ignore the existence of God. Sound familiar? Anyone you know? I'm just thinking of the person you see in the mirror every day, maybe. Right? It's so easy to be like that. I'm going to call these warnings. These things are written. They're recorded. Why? Why are we paying attention to all of this? We're not just covering history. We're learning lessons that an entire nation had a hard time learning. Okay? These things became our examples. You might want to underline that because that's a good summary statement there in verse 6. These things became our examples. Now, verse 11, it goes into more detail here. We're not really explaining these much, but you can kind of see what they did to some degree. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for what? Our admonition. So, examples and admonition. Let's pick a different one here. Examples. What would you rather do? Learn by somebody else's mistakes or learn by your own? Yeah, it's a lot easier to learn before you make the mistake from somebody else rather than to learn it by doing it yourself, right? And then our admonition. What's admonition mean? Prevention or encouragement?
Both.
Okay. Sorry, I'm just looking this up. I just want to... Verse 11... Okay. Just double checking. We haven't had Greek for a couple weeks. New Pisa. New is mind or nous. And Pisa, is to place. Okay. We get nouthetic counseling now, but it's to bring to mind. It's usually to remind. To remind. Admonish. And warn. And I know the last two anyway are the way it's translated in Scripture, to admonish or warn, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing seems to be reminding you of something you already know. Bringing to mind, putting it back in the mind, to remind them. None of this stuff is really hard to know that it's wrong, honestly. The Bible is clear over and over and over again. Is it easy to forget sometimes? Probably. We're told to teach and admonish one another. But these things are written for our example, for our admonishment, so that we can learn from them and understand that they wasted 40 years of their lives chasing the wrong things when they had the presence of God there. Wow. Anyone here have 40 years you want to waste? How about 40 days? Forty minutes. I mean, when you ignore God, you are throwing your life away. And that's exactly what happened. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Well, that seems like a waste. It was a waste, and it was their own fault. Okay? It's not that they didn't know the truth. They just ignored God. They lived like God did not exist. And God cares enough to let this stuff be recorded so we can learn from it, so we don't waste our time. Yeah, that belongs to God ultimately. Notice what it says in verse 12. Anyone here thinking you're not in that group of humanity that can be impacted? You might want to memorize this verse because no one is outside that scope of possibility to fall into these sins, to waste your life. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, there's a promise in verse 13. Some of us have probably memorized it. I did growing up. These people had wrong responses to difficulties and trials many times. The word temptation and trial are interchangeable. Sometimes we think temptation is to sin. Any kind of trial can turn into a temptation to sin, and that's what it turned in here. But notice what it says here. God will never give you more than you can handle. It was not impossible for the Israelites to go through and live for God, even in the most troublesome of circumstances. Why? Because God would not give them more than they can handle. The Bible says here clearly, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Anyone here think you're special? I mean, we're all special, right? You're all unique, just like everybody else. That's a joke, but most of us are thinking food right now. But the idea is oftentimes we get into this situation because we think our situation is different. We say, well, but my situation is different than anybody else's. And God says, no, you have never faced anything but such as is common to all mankind. That doesn't mean everybody faces the same thing, but there's lots of people that have been in the same boat you have. It's all common, right? No matter what it is, humanity has faced that. There's no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And this is the big part, but God is faithful. It's not you ultimately, it's God. God is faithful, who will not, and notice this, allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So God does not allow you to go through something beyond what he knows you can handle. And who knows that? Who knows that measure? God does. You don't know that. Some of you have probably been through some pretty tough times. You had no idea what you could handle, but God let you go through that. It was that tough. Okay? Others, we haven't had to face a lot of trouble. Well, maybe God doesn't think we're able to handle it. He hasn't laid it on us. But he will not allow you to be tempted beyond or tried beyond what you are able, but will with the trial, the temptation, also make a way of escape. The way of escape is not to get out of it, Notice it says that you may be able to what? Bear it. The way of escape is to be able to make it through it, okay? It's not God, get me out of here. It's God, help me through this. They had the same capability as we do. In fact, we have it better because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have a completed Bible. We know the end of the story. They didn't know all of that, and we have that. We have resources beyond. And God says, we wrote this for you so you would not become like them. You would not give up, give out, or give in because of what the trials and temptations that come, because God knows how much you can handle, and he will not allow more than you can handle. In other words, you cannot say, oh, I complained because it was just too hard for me. God said he wouldn't give you something too hard for you. I was sexually immoral. I just couldn't resist. I was like, no, God said he wouldn't give you more than you can handle. He became idolaters. That's, each one of these has a whole an event that's tied to these. But each one, they lusted after evil things and complained, and God destroyed them because instead of saying, God, I can handle this because you said I could handle it, they just caved in, right? Notice what he says in verse 14. He summarizes all of this. Any kind of wrong response is ultimately what? Yes, I would agree with that. Look at verse 14. He summarizes sexual immorality. He summarizes complaining. He summarizes tempting Christ. He summarizes all of these things up here, lusting as idolatry. What is idolatry?
Placing something before God.
As God, right? Replacing God with something else, someone else. It can, you know, it can be a thing or a person is all I'm saying. My job, my happiness, my friend, my car, whatever the case might be, my video game, or whatever the case might be, that becomes your God. And then you yield to these things because all of these are saying, God, you are not God, something else is. Or you are not who you say you are. And they were there. Each time when they complain or whatever, they're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know this, right? Pretty instructional passage, isn't it? We haven't got into the details of tempt Christ, and so we'll probably maybe come back to here when we get into some of those passages. But understand that they're written so that we won't end up like they, wasting our lives. Idolatrizing something or someone else and following it or them instead of God. And then you get at the end of life and you're full of regret because you have not done anything that was eternal. Right? You hurt rather than help the cause of God. Questions or comments on that? We're going to shift gears here in a second. It's a good passage, for sure. It's right before, it goes into more idolatry stuff, but we won't get into that in 1 Corinthians 10. Now let's change gears. We're going to cover 9 verses in Exodus. Okay? It's an account probably most of us have heard. All right? Let's just go through it. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So what's happened so far? What's the scenario? Yeah, Amalek shows up, right, to fight. I think it's their first true fight since they left the Egypt. So the enemy shows up. What's Moses say to Joshua? Get ready to go out and fight, and I'll do what? I'll go out. When you go out tomorrow, I think it's tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. You know, I think they fought during the daytime, if that makes sense, more than at night. They had to because it was too dark, especially if you've been in the desert. If there's no moon, there's no night warfare really, unless you maybe someone sneaks up or something, but it would be very hard to fight. So the next day, they're going to go fight. Moses is going to go to the top of the hill, he says, with the rod of God in my hand. So he's going to hold the rod up, okay, which is something God gave him. Nothing special about the rod, but it represents God. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. Joshua's pretty amazing, even though he's a brilliant man, a brilliant soldier eventually, and a general ultimately. He followed what he was told. He went and fought Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So what's the scenario now? Joshua goes out with his army, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur go up to the top of the hill. I still don't get why, other than they understood maybe the rod to be the presence of God, the power of God. Now, this is interesting. Verses 11 and 12. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. So he was holding up either one or both hands, presumably with the rod in it, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what's happening here? We're winning, we're losing. We're winning, we're losing. Like the wave. Right? Winning, losing, wave. Okay. Verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy, so that, no kidding, you've ever painted over your head or worked over your head, your arm just like, ugh. His hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, so he sat on it, because he was standing up to this point, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands. So he sat, and they apparently stood up and held his hand up, okay? One on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Can you imagine his arms, how drained of blood they would be at that point? Okay, so all day, they went out tomorrow, they did, that was tomorrow. All day they're fighting. As long as Moses had his hands up, they were winning. And so they held his hand up. Verse 13, then what was the result? So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So they won. Okay. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So what also going to happen? God's going to ultimately destroy the nation of the Amalekians. Amalekites. Anyway, so, you know, so not only is it today, but because they attacked Israel, God took it personally. Okay, he did that actually with several different nations, that he would actually repay them later because they would not let him in, kind of idea. Well, they would not be for Israel, then he punished them for it. So Moses then did what? He built an altar, and he called his name, the Lord is my banner. What's the idea of a banner? Ultimately, I think it's my identity. In the military, we had banners for all of our units and stuff. But that was your representation. God is who I'm representing ultimately. He's the one that's, you know, just like our flag. It represents something. It isn't just the flag. God is my banner. He is the one we're representing. And ultimately he said here in verse 16, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So that would be an ongoing thing until they were completely destroyed. So that's, I remember studying this as a kid. I never understood, and I still don't, you know, why then? Because as far as I know, they never did the whole rod thing ever again in a war or a battle. But God did it this time, maybe to emphasize the power of God and the necessity of God when they did fight wars. So,
Lord is my banner, is Jehovah Nissi. And the rod was, like you say, the presence of God. That's what Moses used to get him water, what he used to part the Red Sea with. It was the emblem of God in their life. It was their identity with Him. And their identity, at this point, this is a victory. We have a victory because of God in our life, because God is our God. And this is where it's like stating the flag of Iwo Jima, putting it up. We got this. This is our
right, life. Right.
That's the same thing. This
our Ebenezer.
Our Ebenezer. Right? they were driven to ritualism, or symbolism, to remind them they had to go through the Old Testament, and they will always have a symbol of some sort of recognition of God being in their life. Mm-hmm. This was the first point where they gained the victory. Even though they beat the Egyptians, they had nothing. They didn't put up a statue for Jesus or for the Lord at the Red Sea, but they did here.
Yeah, they did different monuments and different stuff like that in different times.
Just let them remind them. What's that? That's where right. God did something for us.
But ultimately, the Lord is my banner.
Yes.
So, he's my flag. He's the one that goes out before us, kind of idea. So.
The idea is my identification.
Yeah. So, two little mini lessons, right, today. And then we're going to have mini lessons, mega meal. Is that how that works? So, you guys are so food struck. I have to tell you. You've heard me say this before, but northern people have no idea what it means to be food struck. I went to Georgia in the military. I was there for 4 years. I remember one time I went to a camp meeting, an old-fashioned camp meeting with my pastor and, I was a deacon and another guy, and then myself and my army buddy. So I think five of us, we drove from Savannah, Georgia area, all the way over to, I think it was Alabama, right? And I swear, the entire trip, these guys from the South talked about food and eating. Everything was food-related. And even when they preached, it was like, we're driving along, it's like, look at that pond. And we're just sitting back there, my buddy Robert and I, look at that pond. And they're like, ooh, I bet you there's some catfish in that pond. And they started talking about cooking catfish. And I was like, have you ever had so-and-so's biscuits? Woo, brother. Yeah, I mean, they were very dynamic and stuff. And even when they're preaching, I went to a pastor's conference one day. It was just an all-day thing, like up in Savannah. And they started preaching. It's like, you know what? I don't particularly like flour. And I'm not too particularly fond of raw eggs, neither. And I'm not big on the soda. And the just plain sugar I don't like. But you put them in a bowl. And then you get all, woo, woo. And you start stirring them up. And then, woo, preaching, woo. And you put that thing in the oven. And it's like, I mean, I had no idea where I was at. It's just like, I mean, this huge church full of guys just going crazy because someone's describing baking a cake. So you people, you're nothing to Georgia people. You're just nothing. You don't.
All right, Pastor, you've been there. It's now your job.
It's cake. I like cake. I just don't lose my composure when someone says, hey, we're having cake. It's like, all right. It's like, woo! Man, look at that cow. I bet there's some steaks in that thing. Woo! Maybe fried a little warm on one side and then on the other. Woo! Put a little salt right in the middle. Woo! I mean, it was like a 15-hour road trip and it was nothing but a menu all the way down. So, anyway, if you're wondering why I am the way I am, I've been down south. I have. I've had a few of them there pieces of meat, that are kind of crazy. I'll tell you one more story and then I'll close. Ricky, his name was Ricky. I don't remember his last name. But he started describing what he had for breakfast. He said, coffee and fat back. I was like, fat? What is fat back? Oh, Fatback is like bacon with no meat. It's like fat, bacon fat. And that's what they'd eat cooked for breakfast. With some, and you have a biscuit and some fatback and a cup of coffee. And it's like, dude, we have got you so snookered. And it's like, we eat the meat and sell you the fat. So anyway. It is.
He lived to be
97. Yes.
He went deer hunting with us till he was 91.
Too much red meat, probably, you know. Yeah. So, yeah. No, it's phenomenal. Their food is a religion. No, there it is. So. We're working toward that goal.
Yes. Of course, you've had pigeons.
I have not. I never will, probably. I've had other things. I'll leave it at that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you bless us in so many ways. Lord, we do not want to be like Israel. And we are so easy to be like them because we become idolaters, because we set you aside. We doubt what you say. We ignore what you say. And then we do our own thing and then wonder why we waste our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would have meaningful lives, following your word and living what you desire so that we can have what the Bible calls an abundant life. May that describe us rather than having a summary of our life like the Israelites. Lord, would you now bless the extended time we have together today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.